I've only been preaching a very short time now, and it's been a real blessing, and I'm very thankful. And though it's only been a very short time since I've been preaching, I've already experienced a little bit of persecution. Somebody recently and very publicly called me a brainwashed Bible thumper. A brainwashed Bible thumper.
Amen.
And you know, that's true. That's very true. My brain is washed in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
So I really don't take offense to that. And everything I preach comes directly from the Bible.
Amen.
So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9. And while you're turning there, allow me to express how grateful I am for this opportunity. There is no greater honor that our God bestows upon men than the honor of preaching His gospel. And so I'm very thankful that you're all here, and I believe that I have a message specifically for you who are gathered in this place. Here in the 9th Psalm, what we find is a heartfelt, sincere, and Spirit-led confession of faith. God's servant, King David, is moved by God's Spirit to lift up his heart in devotion to God. He says here in the 9th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." Not just with my lips, not just out of duty, not just to impress others, but with my whole heart. He says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works, and I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." Now, when I was preparing this message, at one point I looked up the word heart in an online concordance, and there were 926 entries. And so the Word of God has a lot to say about the heart. The Word of God says that the heart of a man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Word of God says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. God's Word says that man looks only at the outward appearance, but God looks upon a man's heart.
Amen.
And God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and give to every man according to the fruit of his ways." Now, it is entirely possible for a man to believe the right doctrines and to miss out on Christ.
That's right.
The devil himself is a 5-point Calvinist. And so are all the multitudes of devils in hell. They believe and tremble. And there are many in our day who believe that they were saved when they came to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace. But that's not salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is salvation.
Amen.
So we must have Christ. If a man has Christ, he not only believes in the doctrines of grace, but he has grace in his heart.
Amen.
And unless God puts grace in the heart, the doctrines of grace will not benefit our souls. Not at all. Now, I have entitled this message, "Three Signs of Grace in the Heart." That's my subject this morning. Three signs of grace in the heart. Three things that reveal God's grace in the hearts of his people. Number one, God's grace will result in repentance. There is no salvation apart from repentance. If a man has experienced God's grace, he will turn from his sins and he will confess that he is nothing but sin. Number two, God's grace will result in faith. There is no salvation without faith in Christ. If a man has experienced God's grace, then his faith will be in Jesus Christ and only in Christ. And number three, God's grace will result in joy. Both joy in this life and joy forevermore. If a man has experienced God's grace, there is joy in his heart. He rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the first thing. Skip down to verse 11. God's grace in the heart will result in repentance. Verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." Now look at what he says in the next verse. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, and consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death." Now when he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord," he doesn't say he deserves it. He doesn't say that he's earned it. He just says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me and consider my trouble." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in sovereign control of absolutely everything, and not just in creation, and not just in his acts of providence, but also and especially in his work in the salvation of sinners. When our forefather Adam rebelled against God, he brought condemnation upon the whole human race. So that when Adam sinned, we sinned. And because Adam's sin brought death, we all died in him. And we come forth from the womb speaking lies, hating God, and with cursing and bitterness and wrath in our hearts. And the only hope we have is that God might be pleased to give us a new nature, a new will, and a new heart. All of us, by nature, are totally depraved. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves better. And whenever we attempt to do good, no matter how sincere we might be, our works are still sin. The Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And again, Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." In Proverbs 28:26, Solomon said, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." The Lord Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Now, if a man hates God in his heart, it will do him no good whatsoever to pretend he's religious. God says, "These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." If we would be clean in God's sight, we must be made clean from within. And David understood that. And so David cried out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, and create in me a clean heart." Let me show you. Turn with me, if you would please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. In Psalm 51, God's servant King David is pouring out his heart in repentance toward God. And we find that he not only acknowledges his sins, but he also confesses that he's nothing but sin. And so in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of God's servant King David. He says here, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Again, he doesn't say he deserves it. He doesn't say that he's earned it. He just says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And he says here, "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now we find in these verses that David confesses three things. And all of us are, he confesses his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin. And all of us are guilty of these three things before God, of transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Now that word transgression refers to the breaking of the law, to a willful violation of the law. And here God's servant acknowledges that he has been guilty of willfully breaking God's law. Now the word iniquity, that refers to an ongoing habit or continuance in the breaking of the law. And David here confesses that he's guilty of an ongoing habit and continuance in the breaking of the law. And now sin is the root of all these things. Our sin is what we are by nature. We're nothing but sin. And so David confesses that he's a sinner by nature, and he cries out to God, "Cleanse me from my sin." He goes on in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." And so David is acknowledging his sin, and he takes God's side against himself. In other words, he repents. He says, "God, I have sinned, and you have the right to condemn me or to save me. It's all up to you." And again, in the next verse, he confesses that sin is his nature. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." He says here, "And in sin did my mother conceive me." And then in the next verse, he declares this to God. He says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So David knows that he's guilty, and he's not making excuses. He's just seeking the Lord's mercy, and he cries out to God, "Lord, purge away my sins. Lord, make me clean. If you will make me clean, then I will be whiter than snow." And he says in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And he says in the next verse, in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now this is the desire in the hearts of God's people. We long to be free from the sins of this flesh. But we know that as long as we live in this flesh, then our sin is still with us, and so we live by faith. We know that in us there is no good thing. But God sees us in Christ, and so he sees no sin in us. And so while we acknowledge our sin, we rejoice in our God, and we trust in his mercy and his grace. David says here, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Then he says in the next verse, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." Deliver me from what I deserve. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." And then he says in verse 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." So we see here that David has grace in his heart. God's grace working in him has produced this repentance. And if a man has experienced God's grace, he will turn from his sins and confess that he is nothing but sin. Now here's the second thing. Let's go back to chapter 9. Psalm number 9. God's grace in the heart will result in faith. In Psalm number 9, beginning in verse 3, again, these are the words of God's servant, King David. Beginning in verse 3, we read, "When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness, and the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." And now look what he says in the next verse. This is God's grace working in the heart to produce saving faith. He says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Amen. Now, let me begin by making this statement. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
True saving faith is not a shot in the dark. It's not just a guess or a wish or a nice thought. Faith in God is believing God's word. It's taking him at his word and trusting in him. And so that's the first thing about faith. True saving faith in God is believing his word. David says here, the Lord shall endure forever. He says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He says here that the Lord shall minister judgment to the people and shall be a refuge for the oppressed. And how does he know that? Because God's word declares it.
Amen.
And because the Lord gave him faith to take God at his word. And so he says, they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And now in David's time, they had the five books of Moses. And in this gospel age, we have the Old and New Testaments. And God spoke in times past through his prophets and apostles, but now he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God sends his preachers to declare his word. They don't preach what they think. They say, thus saith the Lord. And the means that God uses to call out his elect is the preaching of the gospel by the power of his Spirit. There is no salvation apart from revelation. God must reveal his Son to you and in you under the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
By the power of his Spirit, or you will not be saved. That is the truth. God has appointed the means of preaching as the instrument by which his elect shall be saved.
Amen.
And so when you absent yourself from the preaching of the gospel, you absent yourself from the means of God's grace. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And so, what is the gospel we preach? We preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like Paul, we determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel we preach is how that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. Not just that he died for their sins, but how that he died and what his death accomplished. We preach that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who created all things by the word of his power.
Yes.
He simply spoke, and everything came into being just exactly as he designed it to be. We preach that all the descendants of Adam fell in Adam when he sinned against God, and that the fall left us dead in our sins and unable to do anything that is pleasing in the sight of a holy God. We preach that God chose a people for himself by his own sovereign will before ever the world was. And we preach that God sent his Son to die for the sins of all those that were chosen in him. We preach that his sinless life of obedience to the will of his Father was charged to his people, and that the sins of his people were laid upon him, so that he bore the guilt and the shame of those sins. And the gospel we preach declares that when God saw the blood of his Son, his justice was satisfied. So that all of the sins of his people were removed from God's sight and are remembered against them no more. And we preach a victorious Christ who not only laid down his life but was raised from the dead, and who appears now in heaven in the presence of his Father, interceding on behalf of his chosen people. And we preach that all of God's elect will hear and will believe this gospel to the saving of their souls. And that God will preserve them till the end so that he might receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Now, David was a man of great faith. And the scriptures tell us he was a man after God's own heart. Yet David was a sinner just like you and me. He had the same sinful nature and the same troubles in the flesh. So the faith of David was nothing short of a miracle of grace. God gave him that faith. And so it is with us, brethren. To us who believe, we know that our faith is a gift from God. Before the Lord saved us, we did not believe. And we could not believe because we were dead. Our flesh was alive, but spiritually speaking, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And we did not seek God or have an interest in God. We trusted in ourselves and our so-called good works. And we denied our sin, and we believed that we had a free will to choose between good and evil. And we deceived ourselves into thinking that we had the power to believe when we felt like it. And some of us even believed that our so-called decision for Jesus was what made us saved. But the fact is, no man will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless God gives him a new heart. And God gives this new heart to whosoever he pleases, that his purpose of election might stand. God is not saving the whole world. He's saving his elect, who are scattered throughout the nations of the world. And God sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice for sins for particular individuals. Christ died for all those whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And God only gives his Spirit to those vessels of his mercy which he himself had afore prepared unto glory. God's word says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, who is he speaking about there? Who are these people to whom God refers as sons? They are the ones to whom God sends his Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. And listen, this is very important. God saves whom he will, and only whom he will. Isn't that what God says? When God spoke to Moses, he said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." He said, "I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Yes, sir.
And the scripture says, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth."
True.
Now, the God of this world, the God that's worshipped by most people in this world, he may be weak and frustrated, but our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases.
Amen.
God saves whom he will by the means he chooses, and he does it all himself without man's permission. People walk down a church aisle like this, and they go down to what they call an altar, and they give God permission to come and dwell in their hearts. And God doesn't hear a word. He doesn't even acknowledge them, because God does not bow to man's will or man's ways.
Amen.
No one can give God permission to do anything. His counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. And that which God says he will do, without a shadow of a doubt, he is able also to perform. Our God is sovereign over absolutely everything, including and especially in his grace towards sinners. So there's no room for boasting. If God has delivered you from sin, you will give him all the glory and all the praise. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the apostle wrote these words by divine inspiration, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God help us to understand how precious this gift of faith is, for without it there is no salvation. If there is grace in the heart, then repentance and faith will be there. And I'll tell you something else. This is the last point for this morning. If a man has experienced God's grace, there is joy.
Amen.
Joy in his heart. Let's go back to our text in Psalm number 9. In Psalm number 9, beginning in verse 1, God's servant David is moved by God's Spirit, again, to lift up his heart in praise and adoration. And there is no question about where his joy comes from. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. In Psalm number 9, beginning in verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Our Lord came to this world and he lived all his days in perfect obedience to the will of his Father. He lived his whole life in this world being both God and man in constant obedience to his Father. And that perfect obedience of Christ was charged to all those who were given to him by the Father, so that all of the righteousness that God requires of us was performed for us by our Savior. And when our sins were laid upon him, he suffered all the fury of God's holy wrath and justice. And he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered in his body and he suffered in his soul as he hung there suspended between heaven and the earth. And in his anguish, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. And he was cut off from the land of the living. And when God saw the blood, when God's holy lamb shed his blood for the sins of his people, the work of redemption was finished.
Amen.
The Lord said from the cross, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, and they took his body, and they laid him in the tomb. And after lying in the tomb for 3 days, God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God. Now, what happened to the sins of his people? They were removed from God's sight as far as the east is from the west. And so the Lord was received into heaven, where he sat down on his throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, how can anything be laid to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies his elect. And who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. God makes it known to us that he loves us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, that's how God lets us know that he loves us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And now, God's word assures us that if we're in Christ, then his love for us is an everlasting love. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And now, if God has always loved his Son, and if he chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then that means he has always loved us. And will always love us, because he sees us in his Son. My friends, the Word of God says that if we're in Christ, then nothing can separate us from God's love. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice. If the Lord has redeemed you with his own precious blood, then come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice."
Amen.
He said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." In other words, be at peace, for the Lord is at hand. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." My friend, if you're weary of your sin, come to Christ. If you long to be free from your sin, come to Christ. It was Christ who said, "Blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, so that all that God is and all that God has and everything you need and everything that God requires of you is found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Lord says.
Amen.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He doesn't say that you might be saved. He doesn't say that you might be made savable. He says thou shalt be saved. Now, when a man is born of God's Spirit, he's given a new nature which is made in the image of Christ, so that he is conformed to the image of Christ and has become a partaker of the divine nature. And yet, as long as he lives in this flesh, he will still have to bear with the old nature alongside the new nature. And within him, these natures will war against one another until he takes his last breath and is received into glory. And so what that man needs is grace. More than anything else in this world, he needs God's grace. He will not persevere in the faith unless he is kept by the power of Almighty God. And so if you're in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, you must look to him for the strength to persevere. But this is the promise. Even though you will fail, if you are in Christ, he will never fail you.
Amen.
The Lord said this in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then he said, "I and my Father are one," assuring us that this promise is the very word of God. Now, the word of God speaks of everlasting joy. How would you like to have everlasting joy? It's all yours if you're in Christ Jesus. The Word of God speaks of joy unspeakable, a joy that can't even be described. That's yours in Christ Jesus. What about joy in trials and joy in suffering, joy in the midst of temptations? It's all yours in Christ. And what about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? It's all yours if you're in Jesus Christ. Oh, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience cause you to linger, nor of your own fitness fondly dream, for all the fitness that God requires of you is to feel your need of him. That's what the hymn writer said. Now, come to me, the Lord said, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Come, let us reason together. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, if you will not come, you manifest your love of sin and your hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. By refusing to come, you confess that you'd rather go to hell than to bow at the throne of His grace. But all of us will bow, because God has exalted His Son above everything that ever was or will be. And blessed are they that know the joyful sound. Do you know the joyful sound? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do you know that sound? How badly I want you to know that joyful sound. And how I want you to believe on my Lord and be saved. But I can't make you believe. That's the work of God's Spirit.
Amen.
And so I pray that God's Spirit might come to you now. And that the Lord might be pleased to put grace in your heart. So that you will be able to cry out with all the saints, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all of thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. And I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Now let me ask you this question in closing. Where is your heart? Is it fixed on this world or is it fixed on Christ? Is your heart filled with hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ or is it filled with love and adoration for Him? If there's no love for God in your heart, and if you have not the Son, then you are under God's wrath. But if you're in Christ, then rejoice. If your faith is in Him, then you have been saved from God's wrath. If you have been washed in the blood of God's Lamb, then God accepts you and rejoices in you. God's heart now rejoices in you because you are now in His Son and His Son is in you. My friends, if the thought of God's heart rejoicing has no effect on you, then you must not be His. For the children of God are His not only by profession, but in heart and in spirit and in truth. So don't be satisfied with just a profession of faith. You must have possession of faith, or you will not be counted among those who will enter into the joy of the Lord when He comes in His glory. The Lord Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep at His right hand, but the goats He shall set on the left." And do you know what He will say to the goats? This is Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now what will He say to the sheep? The great shepherd will say to His sheep, which are at His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, we don't do altar calls here, but if you know in your heart that you're a sinner, then confess that to God. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And enter into the joy of everlasting salvation.
Amen.
And when this life is over, and when you see the Lord's face, what joy there will be in your heart on that day. When He says to you, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Three signs of grace in the heart: repentance, faith, and joy. God help us right now to repent of our sin and to believe on His Son and enter into joy everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.